Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Jesus, as we look at who you were, and we can contemplate and think about what did Mary know, or there's, I think, profound insights and implications for our lives as well. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and reveal your truth to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you guys. So for this Christmas season, we are looking at a song each week. Last week, we looked at Angels from the Realms of Glory, looking at the concept that the angels are urging humanity to get in on worshiping Jesus with them. Obviously, today, we're looking at this song, Mary, Did You Know? Next week, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And then our fourth song will be Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let me give you the story behind the song, Mary, Did You Know? It's the most contemporary song that we're looking at in our series. It was written in 1991 by the Christian comedian and singer Mark Lowry. So 4 years after Mark graduated from Liberty University, he was asked to write the script for the Living Christmas Tree production that his school did. And he started thinking about, well, what would Mary have thought? And what would she have gone through? And what stood out to him was this tension between what Mary knew for certain and then what Mary didn't fully know. And, I come to this kind of question, what did Mary know, with a profound disadvantage because I'm a male and I've never birthed a baby. And Mary, being a mother, has a special bond that's, you know, between a mother and a child that, honestly, I don't really fully relate to. And Mark didn't either as he wrote this, but this is what he was pondering. And this is one of the things he said, is my mind went back to the manger scene. I began to think about the power, authority, and majesty she cradled in her arms. Those little lips were the same lips that had spoken worlds into existence. All those things were contained in the young child lying on her chest. Even now, he was the very one who had given life to his mother, Mary. And so Mark started writing out questions, a list of questions. Most of the song is questions. 7 years later, his friend put music to it, and Michael English was the first person to record the song in 1991. Many have recorded it since then. In that year, it became the number six song on the contemporary music chart. And it's become, you know, fairly, very popular. Many people have told me in this last week this is their favorite Christmas song. Most of them are women. I don't know if that relates to you or not. Maybe that's the special bond that a mom thinks about. Yeah, like that would be amazing to hold my little baby and to look at that little tender, vulnerable baby. You know, those little bitty ears and those little bitty eyes and nose and the lips and the fingers, and to know this is the Son of God. Like, what did Mary know and what didn't she know? That's what we're going to contemplate today. The lyrics contrast an intimate moment between Mary holding her infant while the baby himself possessed the extensive power of God Almighty. You know, that one line, the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. A lot of mystery in there, a lot of provoking thought and contemplation. It's a song of unseen potential. And like all of us would look at a baby, you don't know what they're going to do in their life. And Mary, I think, didn't know all of the things that Jesus would do in his life either. The question that you ask is, well, what will you become? Parents ask that. Uncles and aunts ask that. Grandparents and great-grandparents, as they're with these little lives, as they're beginning, look at them and think, what will you become? What is your potential? And it's difficult, but here's the mental exercise we're going to enter into today. We're going to try to enter into this story and limit our minds to only think about what Mary would have known. See, it's not fair to impose into the story, well, we know Jesus did all those miracles. Well, we know Jesus was going to die and then rise again from the dead. Like, that's not fair to impose that and think Mary would have known more than she would have known. And so to understand what she would have known, what we're going to do is look at the angel Gabriel's description of her child, and then we're going to look at some reactions from other people that would have helped form Mary's understanding of who her son was. I'm going to read some of the verses that were read earlier from our Advent reading, because these really focus on the descriptions that the angel Gabriel said, this is who your son is going to be. So Luke chapter 1, let's start reading verse 31, and I'm going to emphasize a few of the things that I'll explain here in a moment. And this is the angel telling Mary about her unborn son. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You might think these descriptors made the identity of her son crystal clear to Mary, but they did not. Let me explain. I'm going to give you three takeaways that Mary could have taken from these words from the angel. The first one is just a couple of common things that are in here. One being his name would be Jesus. So God chooses the name Jesus for his son. Jesus in Greek corresponds with the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior. So we would say, imposing our position on it, yeah, he is the Savior of the world. But Mary would not have come to that conclusion. Joseph and Jesus were very common names in their culture. So that one she would have just thought it would be like an angel coming and saying, hey, you're going to name your kid Brad. You'd be like, okay, cool. It would not have had the implications to her. Here's the second one. The angel Gabriel said, he will be great. Now, what did Mary make of that? Now, we again, of course, would impose some of our positions and say, of course he's going to be great. He's the great I am. He's amazing. He's perfect and flawless. But I don't think Mary would have come to that conclusion, because great is a subjective word. A parent will say that their four-year-old is great because he got suited up for his soccer game and got through the whole experience without crying. And you're like, you were great today. And then a society would summarize a person's life with a phrase like, he was a great man, like we've heard this last week as people have talked about George H.W. Bush. See, great depends upon a person's point of reference. So Mary's point of reference was not much. Let me just give you some of this will be familiar, some of it may be new, about Mary's point of reference as she would have understood the word great. First off, Mary was poor. Very, very poor. Luke 2 tells us that when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, that they offered either two turtle doves, so that's where that comes from in the song, by the way, 12 Days of Christmas. I just learned that this week. I'm like, what's a turtle dove? Well, anyway, that shows you how much I know. Or two young pigeons. Now, you might think, well, okay, but here's the insightful thing here. The offering system was on a sliding scale. And depending on how much money you had, you would give either really, really poor gifts as your offerings or really expensive animals for your offerings. The two birds was for the poorest of the poor. And that's who Mary and Joseph were. Mary was young, probably 13 or 14. She was a woman in a male-favored society, so she had less rights than a valuable domestic animal. Mary was going to be an unwed mother, which was scandalous for a Jew. Divorce was the mildest consequence she was expecting. Stoning to death was the most extensive. And Mary was also the wrong ethnicity. And here's what I mean. The Romans were the powerful government at that time. The Jews were under their thumb. The Jews were defeated people. The only rights that they were given to them by the Romans. So look, you put all that together, and in Mary's perspective, for a person to be great would not have required Jesus to accomplish much in his life. Just common descriptors. So what else did the angel tell Mary? One of them, another one that she said is that he's going to be the Son of God. Now that might sound impressive. Verse 32 says he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The term Most High is simply another term for God. Verse 35, the angel tells Mary he will be called Holy, the Son of God. So what did that mean to that Jesus was going to be the Son of God? Well, this was actually a very common phrase in the Bible that referred to many people. Angels were sometimes called sons of God. Job 1:6 is an example. The whole nation of Israel was sometimes called sons of God. Exodus 4:22 is an example of that. So we might say, yes, he is the Son of God. And boy, we bring a lot of understanding from the New Testament into that. But for Mary to hear this concept that he was going to be a son of God did not mean what we understood it to mean. Even just to add to that, to her, what I would say her underestimating of that phrase would be the Jewish concept of God. For a Jew, the idea that God himself would become flesh was scandalous. Judaism had no way of understanding this concept. Yes, they were waiting a Messiah to come. They thought that the Messiah was going to establish a victorious earthly kingdom. But the Messiah that was expected was going to be a man from the line of David, and then he would be anointed with holy oil. Their holy God becoming flesh? Impossible. Completely unimaginative for a Jew. See, unimaginative things are easier for us to understand if we look back in time. So let's take, for example, the innovation of the television. In the mid-1940s, a few thousand homes in America had televisions. If you're in your 80s, you might remember that because you would have been a young child and you might have known one person in town who had a TV. Now imagine, you go back to, let's go back into the 30s. And you walk down the road and you say to somebody, guess what? We're going to have 60-inch flat-screen TVs in multiple rooms of our houses. They'd be like, what? What does that even mean? And it gets even better. We're going to be able to stream television shows, YouTube videos, movies on our phone. On your phone? Yeah, there's going to be this thing called Wi-Fi. It's invisible. And then also network. We're going to pay a lot of money for it every month, but it's amazing. You got a tablet, a laptop computer, or a phone. Anytime you want, you can watch any of these shows. They would have just looked at you and thought, I can't even imagine what you're talking about. For a young Jewish girl like Mary, the Holy God of the universe becoming a person was more unimaginable to her. Unimaginable? Is that the right word? Unimaginative. A bull. Inconceivable. What movie is that? Is that The Princess Bride? Oh, now we won't quit to start thinking about it. It's inconceivable. Okay. Let me just give you a few concepts here of the holiness of God that would have made God himself becoming flesh impossible for them. God was so holy, nobody could write his name. God was so holy that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one time of year, if he didn't have all of his sins atoned for by the sacrificial system, he would be struck dead by God in an instant. God was so holy that when Moses looked at his backside, his face glowed from the experience. So how could this transcendent, holy, magnificent God become a human in flesh? Impossible. Offensive to them. We can touch him? No way. He's so vulnerable as a baby. We could hurt him? Never. People could put him to death on a cross? Under no circumstance ever could that happen. That was the Jewish understanding of God. So based upon this, I think it's fair to conclude Mary didn't fully understand the implications that Jesus was God's one and only perfect son. I mean, she only knew the tip of the iceberg. And here's the third thing I want to point out about what Mary would have known from what the angel told her. That he was a king who rules forever. This comes from verse 32. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So kings are on thrones. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So for 2,000 years, since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has been preparing for this moment. Promise after promise has been pointing to this day when the son of David would come, a king and heir to the throne. So they've been waiting for this. And the Jewish expectation of it was this. A human king is coming. He's going to rule over the world in peace. He's going to bring harmony. He's going to put an end to suffering. He's going to put an end to hardship and an end to all injustice. So Mary would have anticipated, because she knew all of, she knew enough. Every Jew knew enough about this. This was one of the main tenets of Judaism. It's one of the things that kept them holding on in faith during hardship and suffering. Mary would have been familiar with this, and I think that of the things that the angel told her, this was the clearest for her to understand. You know, it's common, okay, we're going to name him Jesus. It's common that he's going to be great. Many people are called sons of God, but this part about him being a king would have been clear. I think that it's fair to speculate that Mary anticipated that her son was going to be that king. Now, there's a lot of mystery in that, and that's for sure a lot to absorb for this young teenage girl. One of the mysteries is the qualification in these verses that say that it's going to be a kingdom that never ends, and he's going to reign forever. That's mysterious. And the fact that she's such a common peasant, how could she be the mother of the next king? That's mysterious as well. But I think that the takeaway here, the clearest part of what Mary would have understood is this. My son is going to be the king who's coming. Now, let's look at some reactions from people because they help form what we would understand Mary to understand as well. Let's start with Elizabeth. Elizabeth asks her in Luke 1:43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Lord means superior or master. It was the title that the Jews used for their expected Messiah. So this would have only confirmed to Mary what the angel had already told her, that her son was going to be the king. And Mary was so overwhelmed with excitement and gratitude that she wrote the song of praise, the Magnificat, in the next little section of Luke 1. Now, she was brought back down to earth by the innkeeper, because the innkeeper said, hey, we don't have any room for you. And she might have been thinking, hey, you know, my baby is going to be the king. He says, yeah, you can go to the stable. So that one brought her back down to earth a little bit. The next one's the shepherds. Luke 2:17 gives us some insight into the shepherds. They come to visit Jesus and Mary and Joseph after Jesus has been born. And in Luke 2:17, and when they saw it, it is the whole scene. So they saw Jesus, they saw the parents, they saw Jesus wrapped in the cloths lying in a manger. When they saw the whole scene, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. So now they're going to tell her what the angel had told them out in the field. And so what was that? Well, go look at verse 11, Luke 2:11. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's what the shepherds told Mary and Joseph. We just talked to this angel out in the fields. It was amazing. And this is what the angel said. And when Mary and Joseph heard that report, verse 18 says they wondered at what the shepherds said. Mary specifically treasured up these things and pondered them. What about the next person in the story is Simeon. Simeon said a praise to God when he saw Jesus, Luke 2:30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was reinforcing this notion that this boy would be the messianic king over Israel. This king would reveal the glory of the Lord as he ruled over the nation. The next one is the wise men, 2:11. This is in Matthew, though. We got to leave Luke and go over to Matthew. Matthew 2:11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those behaviors were consistent for what a person would do to an earthly king. They're worshiping the king, and they're giving gifts to a king. And here's the last reaction we'll look at here, and this one's from King Herod. In chapter Matthew 2:13, it tells us this about Herod. Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So like the ruthless ruler that he was, Herod was threatened by the birth of what he understood to be a new earthly king, a king that's going to be a threat to him. You can't have two kings at the same time in the same place. So Herod wants to kill him. Because of that threat, an angel appears to Joshua and gives an escape plan and says, hey, go to Egypt. So allow me to put together a lot of these pieces into one synthesizing statement. And it's the big idea. Mary didn't know everything, but she accepted in faith everything she knew. Meaning, she did not know God's full plan for her life. She did not know God's full plan for her infant son, but she accepted in faith the role that God had appointed her to play. This is an important synthesis of thought because it's the same way God works with people today. He doesn't show anybody the whole picture, does he? One of the easy ways to see this is to look back over your life. Try to go back 5 years or go back 10 years. Would you be able to predict where you are today, what you're doing, the lives you're impacting? I would say no, unless you've lived a really simple life. There's way too many complexities. There's way too many things that are unseen. See, although we don't know the whole picture, God expects people to just respond in faith for what you know right now. Like Abraham left Ur and didn't know where he was going. Like David walked down into that valley to fight the Philistine giant, he did not know how that was going to affect his future. And see, Mary surrendered to a mysterious future as well. And it's the same for everyone who's a Christian. You surrender the control of your life to God, and then he leads you. But you don't know where that's going to be leading. The idea of surrender is that you give up. Like you give up everything. Like soldiers surrender to a greater army. So they would say, I surrender. I give up. You've conquered us. And then the victorious army says, great, put down your weapons. No, we don't want to put down our weapons. But we surrender. No, that's not really surrender. If you want to surrender, you have to lay down your weapons. And when you hold your hands up, you're saying, look, I'm no threat. I'm not going to rebel. I'm not going to resist. I give up completely. That is total surrender. You've got to trust the more powerful force if you're going to surrender. How did Mary demonstrate that kind of surrender? I'm going to give you two thoughts as we near the end here. The first one is that Mary was thoughtful. Mary was not flippant, nor was she reckless in her surrender to be part of God's plan. An interesting thing is said in Luke 2:18. This is the response to the shepherd's visit. It says that both she and Joseph wondered at what the shepherds said. That word wondered is a fascinating word. It means to be furiously rational. It's an accounting term, actually. So wonder doesn't just mean like you're kind of floating off in clouds. It means you're looking at the details with a rational analysis. She's very, very thoughtful. How did these shepherds know unless an angel visited them just like they're saying? Because they know a lot of these details. Like, how did the shepherds know to find us here? We actually wanted to stay in the inn. We didn't even know we would be here a couple of days ago. We're only here by what seems to be these random movements and circumstances. And so here we are, and the shepherds seem to know that? That's not a coincidence. And how did the shepherds know the minute detail? Like the fact that Jesus was going to be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. How did they know that? She wondered. She was thoughtful. And her thoughtfulness led her to an attitude of being willing to surrender to God's plans. Mary didn't know everything, but she accepted in faith everything that she did know. And it's a good thing for you to be thoughtful about your faith as well. Search the scriptures. Ask how and why questions when you're reading through. Those are my favorite questions to ask and ponder. I'll read something and I'll think, well, why does it say that? And why does it say that? And how can it mean that? And I search and I go back and I go forward and I go around it, seeking to know God's answers in a thoughtful manner. Memorize God's word. Ask the Lord how his word applies to you today. He never stops speaking, but sometimes we stop listening. It's good to be thoughtful. Are you thoughtful in your spiritual life? Or are you too busy, too distracted, too willing to accept something because you watched one YouTube video. God welcomes your thoughtfulness. I like this quote from J.I. Packer. He said, "You don't get awe until you cultivate the sense that God is very great and you are very small." That's thoughtful. And you can decide right now, why not take some extra time this Christmas season to be more thoughtful than normal? And watch your awe of God increase. You'll see how great He is and how small you are. That comes from being thoughtful. We will never know everything about our spiritual lives. But will you believe in faith what you do know? I think you're like me in this sense. We calculate the next step based upon things that we don't know about the future. So we want to know step 10, but all we know is step 1. And then we start speculating, well, what's step 2, 3, and 4? What are those going to be? I want to know more of the information before I give in to step 1. And let me talk about this from Mary's perspective. The second thing I want to point out about how Mary demonstrated total surrender is that Mary weighed the implications. See, Mary knew there would be significant consequences for her to surrender to God's plan. She weighed the implications, and still she said in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." See, one example of this, of how she's weighing the implications, is the fact that she was going to bear a son, although she was not married. So that was going to cause Mary significant trouble and hardship. Now, again, let's not impose what we know to be the whole story. Just imagine Mary's moment. She's met with the angel. She's heard the news. She has no idea how Joseph is going to react. But this is what we do in our minds. We start thinking through the dialogues and the conversations that are going to happen later, right? Okay, so I'm going to go to Joseph and I'm going to tell him that an angel visited me. And that the angel's message to me was that I'm going to have the next king. I'm going to be pregnant. Can you imagine as she goes down that mental exercise of a conversation? That's not a good conversation. And what about when her family and the people in her little village start to see her growing belly? What happened to you, Mary? Well, an angel came and visited me, and I conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? I think it's fair to say that part of Mary's processing and thoughtfulness included the fact that this could radically change everything about my life. And isn't that a walk of faith? See, we want to figure out the next steps all the time. And God is saying, look, you don't need to worry about the next steps. I have a plan. I'm working it out. Here's what I want you to do right now. I just want you to say yes, surrender to me totally and completely in this step. It doesn't mean you don't weigh the implications. You should weigh the implications. That's why faith is scary. That's why surrendering control completely is terrifying, because you've weighed the implications. But you don't say no just because you've weighed the implications. See, too many people today weigh the implications and then they modify their response of faith to look rational right now. Let me say this again, because I talk to a lot of people about steps of faith, and this comes up as a theme very often. Too many people today weigh the implications of any decision that they're trying to make as they walk in faith, and they modify their response to look rational right now. As you thoughtfully engage the Lord, let me just tell you what's true for me and what's true for pretty much every Christian that I've ever known. He will call you to do something that does not make total sense right now. If you're trying to make sense of it all right now, and like holding back your total surrender because you don't understand the next steps, then you're not surrendering. See, we have to keep in mind, God is looking at the bigger picture. He's not bothered by this next step not making a lot of sense. He's like, look, you don't need to understand that. I got it. I'm in control of it. I see it all. I know you're scared to death. I know that it's like pushing against your pride. Just trust me. I'm watching you. I have it under control. I'm leading you. God calls people to take steps of faith that involve a much bigger plan. And that's why he calls us to faith. See, at the heart of surrender is the willingness to set aside your pride because you say, you know what, God, you know more than me. And we stop trying to control our lives because God can do a better job controlling your life. See, that's what Mary demonstrated and lived. And God's calling us to live that same way as well. What did Mary know? I don't think she knew a whole lot. She knew some. She certainly didn't know it all. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, if you haven't gotten to that place where you say, okay, Jesus, I totally surrender to you, I just want to invite you to keep coming to church. You know, our worship services will help you understand that Jesus loves you. Our community will show you that God loves you and we do too. And here's what's going to be involved in your act of totally surrendering to God. First, you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and then rose again. And then you have to accept that you need saving, that you offer nothing meritorious to him, but he loves you anyway. And then you just surrender your life to Jesus. You surrender yourself to his leadership and his lordship. You can do that today. You can do it this week at home or with a friend. You can do it anytime you want. Here's what I ask of you. When you do that, please let us as a church help you grow in your walk with Christ. We have Bibles that are going to be out in the lobby every week that are designed specifically for you. There's a big sign that says, start here. We want to help you by giving you a Bible so you can grow in your faith. We want to get you involved in groups. We want to baptize you. Like, there's a lot more to come in your life, but your first step is to be totally surrendered. If you are a follower of Jesus, your act of total surrender is a next step. Whatever that looks like in your life. A next step. It's a good question to ask, a thoughtful question to ask. Well, what is that next step? That's a great conversation with you and God. I don't know your next step. I'm asking him the same question. What's my next step? But I can give you a couple things just to ponder and think about. Every single day you live has eternal implications. There is no casual day in your life. We think of days being casual. Sometimes when you're like talking to people like, hey, how's your day been? Yeah, it's been pretty normal. Oh, God didn't think that was a normal day. Yeah, it was kind of a boring day. No, not to God. It was a busy day. Whew, I did a lot of errands. I'm like running around like crazy. Holidays are busy, right? Got a lot of parties, a lot of things to do. That's not God's perspective on your day. God looks at your day and he says, I see eternal implications in that day for all of my children. Every conversation that you have with somebody, every act of service and love that you like, that you behave and you act with somebody, has eternal implications to change somebody's life, and maybe even change your own as you're doing it. See, God has plans for you that are bigger than you can see of yourself right now. Just like if you looked back at your life 5 or 10 years ago, you think, well, I wouldn't even imagine that I'm here. Look, if you look ahead of your life 10, 20 years from now, you can't envision where you're going to be and how you're going to be used by God, but God can see it. He has a vision for you to be more sanctified than you are now, to grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ, surrendered to Him and living in that freedom. And really the question for all of us is today, like Mary, to say, look, I don't know the whole plan, Jesus, but that's okay. I'm saying yes to everything I know. I am totally surrendered to you. Would you say that to Him today? I don't know if you're going to say that to Him in your heart or not right now, but I'm asking you the question, is that a yes or a no? Totally surrendered. Will you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, that's a weighty question. Will we be totally surrendered to you? Because we don't totally surrender to much. But you being the King of all kings, life itself, truth and love, the way, it's justifiable that you ask of us to totally surrender. And so in this moment, Lord, as we think about who you are, Jesus, that's what I want to do. That's what many of us in this room want to do. Be totally surrendered. Lord, I ask that you would have your way in all of our lives, that each of us would come face to face with not only our sin and our rebellion, but also the truth that you are glorious and you are a king who reigns and you deserve all the worship. We want to give you our worship now because it's a representation of our heart and of our surrender to you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.